Good morning. Welcome to the service this morning, everyone on Zoom and on YouTube and everyone that's here with us at our church building. The Lord has blessed us with beautiful weather. It was just so beautiful to drive in and see the red buds blooming and all the azaleas just shining forth the Lord's glory because He created them. Welcome to anyone who's visiting with us. We're so glad that you're here today. Couple of announcements. We're in a new month, so we have a new missions emphasis, and the emphasis is on the ministry of Brother Kai. And Kai, for those of you who may not know, Kai was a member of our church while he was here in Jackson going to seminary, pursuing his doctorate, which he did receive. But we need to continue to pray for Kai and his family and the school, the students, the faculty, especially with what's going on there at this time. So read your bulletin, please, each week with new information. There's really some good things in it today, but read each week this month about his ministry and continue to pray for Brother Kai and that ministry. Next Sunday, April 10th, we'll have a joint elder deacons meeting after the service Sunday evening, so y'all remember that. Prayer needs. Our hearts go out to the Cokers and the Wedgeworths over the loss of this precious little boy. Aaron was his name, is his name. And we need to especially pray for Elizabeth and Dane. And during this difficult time, the funeral is this afternoon. It's at Beulah Memorial Baptist Church in Bolton at 2 o'clock. But let's just lift this whole family up to the Lord during this time. Our brother Phil McDill is with our Lord now as of this past Monday. And Phil and Carol and Joshua and Stephen were members of this church for many years. Precious family who we love very much. And let's just lift up Carol and Joshua and Stephen. The funeral was this past Friday, April the 1st. So let's pray for them as they move forward in their lives. Continue to pray for George and Doris Francis. George is in the Methodist rehab now. Let's be praying that he'll continue to progress and for the Lord to give wisdom and strength for the days ahead. Continue to pray for Tommy Vickers and his recuperation from his hip surgery. Stephanie shared this morning in Sunday school. Let's pray for Ashley and Miles. They are taking Ashley's sister's three children into their home to take care of them. Ashley's sister has terminal liver disease, and so let's pray for her, and especially pray for Ashley and Miles as they take these three children to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, and the Lord would provide all that they need to take care of these children. Many others in our family are going through trials and various illnesses. Let's pray for one another. Okay, our scripture this morning is Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Verse 1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you this morning. Thank you, Father, that you have made us your children. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you, Father, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. and trust and love in all that we can give. Father, I thank you so much for all of my brothers and sisters. Thank you for allowing us to come together this day. Our prayer is that this time together would be a true time of worship and that you would be pleasing as you look at our hearts. Father, this day I pray for myself and all of us that we would humble ourselves before you and that we would prepare our hearts to receive all that you have for us through the precious teaching of your word. Father, we pray for Dane and Elizabeth and John and Heather and Dane's parents and the whole family on this day. And we just pray, Father, that they would be reminded of this little child and your graciousness to take Aaron to be with you, Lord, throughout eternity. And I just pray, Father, that even for this service, that the gospel would be shared. And we just pray that this family would know the comfort that can only come from you during this time, Lord. And Father, we pray for Carol McDill and Joshua and Stephen. We pray, Father, that they too would experience the comfort that only comes from having that deep assurance of where this precious loved one is. And we just pray that they would look to you for all that they need during this time, Father. We lift up George to you and pray for his continued recuperation as he's in the rehab, Father. And we just pray for Doris also, for strength for her and the family as they seek to take care of George, Father. We pray for wisdom in the days ahead and decisions, Lord. And Father, we lift up Miles and Ashley and pray for them as they prepare to take three children into their home. And we just pray, Father, that you would bless this, Father, and that it truly would be a blessing for these children to come under the parentage of godly parents and that you would use this in their lives to bring these three to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray for Ashley's sister. I don't know that she's a believer. We just pray, Father, for her. And if she does not know the Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that somehow she would receive the gospel into her heart and mind and believe the truth and put her faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this time together. We pray, Lord, that I pray for John that as he opens your word, Father, you would speak to us clearly. And we just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Good morning. If everyone will please turn to hymn 694 in the red hymnal, hymn 694, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Please stand.
We do thank thee for all of these spiritual realities that we can understand as believers in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy precious word and the fact that we can read it and understand it as the Holy Spirit grants to us illumination. And we pray that he would guide and direct us, Father, in everything that happens in this service, so that we truly would be drawn to Christ and that we would see Christ in all of his glory. We know as we come together, there are sundry needs that would be represented here among all of us. We know that we are so dependent upon thee. We know our very breath comes from thee. So we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would accomplish what would please thee within each one of us even today. But help us, Lord, to understand the scriptures and what the scriptures are saying to us. And then we do unite our hearts together in behalf of anyone who would be involved in this service in whatever way that's not a believer in Christ, and pray that the Holy Spirit would open up the eyes of the heart of that individual and draw that individual unto thyself in salvation. We pray that that one would believe upon Christ and be saved even during the course of this service. So we lay this service before thee, Father, directed all that happens. Thank thee for this offering that's going to be taken up. Pray it be used for the glory of our Savior. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, where we will begin this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, in the Apostle John's first letter, we saw two ways in which we can measure love that finds its origin or source in God. In the first place, there is obviously the cross. But in the second place, there is the wonderful gift of sonship. And I introduced the first of three strands that I'd like to weave together in order to produce a robe that will give to us safety, security, and assurance. And this first strand is designed to establish the fact that the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, is the one who produces this kind of love within the life of the Christian, which love is the observable, tangible counterpart to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And we read that statement found in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, where we read these words. Just listen to them as I read them in Romans 5, 5. But the hope, which is the hope of the glory of God, is not being disappointed, because the love from God has been lavishly poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the only way in which we can exercise or experience this kind of love is through the agency or ministry of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Or as the Apostle Paul will say in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which means the Holy Spirit is the one who produces this love fruit within the life of the Christian. All of which leads me this morning to the second strand that will answer, at least attempt to answer, a fundamental question. And that question is this: what does it mean for someone to become a child of God and for God to become that person's father, which results in a father-child relationship, which is something that is reflected throughout the pages of the New Testament, certainly seen in this letter of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul will constantly speak of the fact that God has become the believer's father. And I want us to notice the way he does it all through this letter. Beginning here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So follow along as I read these statements that are found throughout this little letter of Ephesians. Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 3, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice chapter 1 and notice the 16th verse. I'm not ceasing while giving thanks in behalf of you, making mention at the time of my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Then notice chapter 2 and verse 18. Because through him, which is Jesus Christ, we both are having, which means Jew and Gentile alike, access by one Spirit, notice it, to the Father. Then we read in chapter 3, and notice the 14th verse. For this reason, I'm bowing my knees to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and upon earth is being named, in order that he, the Father, may give to you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power, notice it now, through his Spirit in the inner man. Now notice it, verse 17, that Christ might, and the verb means thoroughly dwell at home, that's the verb, through faith in your hearts, in love, being rooted and having been established, in order that you may be able to grasp or comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love from Christ which surpasses knowledge, in order that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then notice what he says in chapter 4, and notice this sixth verse. In the midst of all of these great ones, he will say in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all, which is qualified in this context, we're talking about believers. Then come to chapter 5 and notice what he says in verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. While giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and to the Father. And then finally, we have it in chapter 6 and we have it in verse 23. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So over and over again, according to the Apostle Paul, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has become the believer's Father, and the believer has become, through faith in his Son, his own child. But what does that mean for someone to know God as Father and for that individual to become his own son or daughter? And moreover, how do we know that this relationship has truly been established so that God really is our Father and we really have become, in fact, his son, his daughter? All very good questions that desperately need to be answered. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in flesh, which is the position of every unbeliever, but in spirit, which is the position of every believer. If after all, since the Spirit from God is dwelling in you. But if anyone is not having the Spirit from Christ, this one is not of him. Now I want you to notice what he says concerning the Holy Spirit. He speaks of, in verse 9, the Spirit from God, and yet in the very same verse, he speaks of the Spirit from Christ, which would mean God the Father and God the Son both sent the Holy Spirit. Spirit from God, Spirit from Christ. And further, he says, if one is a genuine believer, one must be indwelt by the Spirit. That's explicitly stated. Look at the statement again in verse 9. But you are not, as an unbeliever, positionally in flesh, but as a believer, in spirit. If indeed, and he assumes to be factual, if indeed, if after all, or since, the Spirit from God is dwelling in you. But if anyone is not having the Spirit from Christ, this one is not of him. This one doesn't belong to him. So this is universal in terms of every believer. And if there's anything that Paul emphasizes here, it is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit, notice, is dwelling in you, and then again, notice that 11th verse, through his Spirit, who is dwelling in you. So it's factual. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers. But notice what he does in the 9th verse and then into the 10th verse, verse 9. But you, and the you is emphatic, you're not in flesh as an unbeliever, but you as a believer are in spirit. If indeed, this is factual, the Spirit from God is dwelling in you. But if anyone is not having the Spirit from Christ, this one is not of him. But if Christ in you, Christ in you by way of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes Christ real to the believer, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is always to glorify Jesus Christ. I very much appreciate the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who made this declaration: the Spirit doesn't glorify himself, he glorifies the Son. This is to me one of the most amazing and remarkable things about the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seems to hide himself and to conceal himself. He's always, as it were, putting the focus on the Son. And that's why I believe, and believe profoundly, that the best test of all as to whether we have received the Spirit is to ask ourselves, what do we think about and what do we know about the Son? Is the Son real to us? That's the work of the Spirit. He is glorified indirectly. He's always pointing us to the Son. And so you see how easily we go astray and become heretical if we concentrate over much and in an unscriptural manner upon the Spirit himself. Yes, we must realize that he dwells within us, but his work in dwelling within us is to glorify the Son and to bring to us that blessed knowledge of the Son and of his wondrous love to us. It is he who strengthens us with might in the inner man, that we may know this love from Christ. So when I read the words here in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, the Holy Spirit sent from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, God's Son, indwells all believers, and he's the one who makes us knowledgeable in an experiential way concerning his Son. Or as he says in verse 10, but if Christ in you, and of course that is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I think of this in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. But come down to the 14th verse. And I want to pick up the 14th verse, and I want to read until verse 17. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received spirit of slavery again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, wherein we are crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself is bearing witness with or to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs on the one hand of God, co-heirs on the other hand of Christ. Now I want to go back and I want you to notice that 14th verse. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That is a statement that is true of all sons of God. All sons of God have a relationship with the Spirit from the very moment of salvation. So when I read the statement here, he's not talking about a spectacular instance. He's not talking about an imminent Christian. He's talking about what's valid and true the moment one is saved. So when I come to this statement in verse 14, the Apostle Paul defines sons of God as those who have been led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the one who does the leading, and the believer, the Son of God, allows this to happen. Now notice that 14th verse. For as many as, and the tense is present tense, which is continual. For as many as are habitually, continually, and it's passive, allowing themselves to be led here, to be influenced by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So it seems very clear when I read the statement. If you're talking about the sons of God, you're talking about individuals who are being led, allow themselves to be led, influenced by the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely what Paul says in verse 14. For as many as are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then he comes to an explanation in verse 15. And he states it negatively, and then he states it positively. Now notice the way verse 15 reads. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, wherein we are crying, Abba, Father. So when you read this, God has not brought us into the family as a slave. He's placed us in this family as an adult son. But it's interesting the way verse 15 reads, for you have not received, but you have received. It's the same verb. It's exactly the same form. So he gives you the negative, and then he shifts to the positive. Now look at the negative. For, he explains, you have not received spirit of slavery or bondage to be in a condition of servitude or of a slave, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption wherein we are crying, Abba, Father. So you have slavery, bondage, as over against adoption. And when you read the word adoption, this is a term that is used only by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and he uses it 5 times. In the book of Romans, he uses it 3 times with 3 different senses. So if I come down to Romans chapter 8 and I look at verse 23, here he uses the word adoption, and he's looking forward to the time when our body has been completely redeemed. That's verse 23 of Romans 8. Then in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, he uses the word adoption concerning the nation of Israel, that Israel has become God's firstborn son, and has become Israel's father. So he uses it in a certain way in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and he uses it in a certain way in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. But here, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he uses it in the same way that he uses it in Ephesians 1, 5 and Galatians 4, 5. So he uses it 5 times, 3 times in Romans. But the way he uses it here in verse 15 is the way he's going to use it in Ephesians 1, 5 and Galatians 4, 5. And if you look at the term itself, you know what it literally means? An adult son placement. To place the individual as an adult within the family. So at the very moment of salvation, what happens? Regeneration, you're given life. But you're also placed within the family with all the privileges and all the responsibilities at that very moment of salvation. Now obviously, we are a baby and we need to grow and develop in maturity. But at the very moment of salvation, we have all the privileges, all the responsibilities at the very moment. And that's what that word means. An adult son placement. So I come to the statement here, and I'm reading verse 15. I have the negative. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, bondage, servitude, again, to fear, but, it's a strong adversative. Here's the positive. You have received the spirit of adoption. adult son placement, wherein we're crying, Abba, Father. Now, let's think a little bit about it. If I read this little phrase, spirit of adoption, there are some who will argue that this refers to the Holy Spirit. So spirit here would be the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who makes me aware of this adoption. So the whole consciousness of being a son is what the Holy Spirit produces within the life. Now that's valid and that's true. I'm not going against that thought. But when you look at the statement here, wouldn't you say that it stands in parallel with the other phrase, spirit of bondage? And wouldn't you say those two phrases stand in contrast with one another? So you have the spirit of bondage or slavery as over against spirit of adult son placement. Doesn't it seem that way? They're standing parallel with one another, and they're contrasted with one another. Spirit, spirit. Uses the same verb, you did not receive, you received, and then he uses the same word, spirit, spirit, and then he talks about slavery, and then he talks about adult son placement. So when you look at it, it seems to me that when you read the word spirit, spirit is referring to a disposition. Spirit is referring to an attitude. Spirit is referring to an influence that governs one's mind. It's a mindset. It's a state of mind. So let's read it that way. Verse 15. He's offering an explanation. For you have not received the state of mind that belongs to slavery, but you have received the state of mind that belongs to an adult son placement. So you have two phrases. They stand in parallel with one another, even though they're contrasted with one another. And then he talks about the outcome of each one. So look at the first one. For you have not received this state of mind that belongs to slavery again, that results in fear or terror or dread, but you have received the state of mind that belongs to adult son placement that gives to the Christian the ability to pray and to address God as one's father. Now that is what it seems to me the Apostle Paul is saying. So when I come to this 14th verse, I know every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's influence in that believer in some way. And then I come to his explanation in verse 15. You have not received the state of mind of slavery again, resulting in this terror, but you've received the state of mind of adult son placement, wherein we are crying, Abba, Father. And as we all know, Abba was an Aramaic word that's transliterated over into English. It's found three times in the New Testament. You remember the way Jesus used it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was addressing his father? In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Now that's the way the son addressed his father, and the son would have spoken Aramaic, but he uses the word Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. We know on the basis of the testimony, this is unanimous among the early church fathers, that when you talk about this word Abba, it was the way a small child would address his father. Papa, daddy, dad. That's the word. So when I come to the statement here in verse 15, for you have not received the state of mind that belongs to slavery again, resulting in this fear or this dread or this terror, but you have received this state of mind that belongs to an adult son placement, wherein, notice it, we are crying. We are crying. That's the believer. We are crying with the intimacy of addressing God this way, Abba, Aramaic, and then just throws in the Greek pater, which is, of course, Father. And then he further explains in verse 16. The Spirit himself is bearing witness either with or to our spirit. And what is he bearing witness? That we are the children of God. So when I read this, the Apostle Paul is quite convinced. He takes it for granted. He had never been to Rome. Many of these believers he had never met. But he knew that if they were genuine Christians, they would know the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. He took it for granted. They would recognize something of what he is saying here. The Spirit himself is bearing witness with to our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Apostle Paul understood this to be a reality in terms of believers. And when you talk about our spirit, wouldn't we be talking about our conscious self? Wouldn't we talk about self-consciousness? Wouldn't we talk about self-knowledge? The Spirit himself is bearing witness with or to our spirit, our self-consciousness, our self-knowledge, that we're children of God. We've been regenerated. We've been born of God. Now, here's the way Robert Haldane put it. The witness of our spirit becomes a reality as the Holy Spirit enables us to ascertain our sonship from being conscious of and discovering in ourselves the true marks of a renewed state. Or again, listen to his statement. This testimony, although it cannot be explained, is nevertheless felt by the believer. It is felt by him too in its variations, as sometimes stronger and more palpable, and at other times more feeble and less discernible. But it's there. So I read this in verse 15. I am prompted to turn to God. I recognize him as my Father. And then through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only has he prompted me to understand this, but the Holy Spirit is also bearing witness that I belong to him. Now that raises a very good question. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit? How does he do it? And wouldn't we say he does it primarily through his word? Wouldn't it be through his word? Wouldn't it be as we're reading the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is confirming the truth of that to our hearts, and it means something to us, and it does something to us when we read scripture? So wouldn't we say that the Holy Spirit is doing all of that as we're coming to the scriptures and he's making it known to us? I go back to the words of Martin Luther, who said, the inseparable companion of Holy Scripture is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to cause us to understand it. Or listen to the words of George Mueller. The Word of God is our only standard, and the Holy Spirit our only teacher. So the Holy Spirit is going to grant to us illumination through his Word. It is objective revelation. It's not some sort of just subjective experience that we have. Individuals wanting something that is subjective, something that is emotional. I think of Oswald Chambers, who made the observation, when we're in an unhealthy state, physically or emotionally, we always want thrills. And in the spiritual domain, if we insist on getting thrills, it will end in the destruction of spirituality. Well, here's Luther again. Whenever you hear anyone boast that he has something by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it has no basis in God's word, no matter what it may be, tell him that it's the work of the devil. Whatever does not have its origin in the scriptures is surely from the devil himself. Or take the words of John Calvin in his Institutes. Those who, having forsaken scripture, imagine some way or other of reaching God ought to be thought of as not so much gripped by error as carried away with frenzy. For of late, certain giddy men have arisen who, with great haughtiness, exalting the teaching office of the Spirit, despise all reading, and laugh at the simplicity of those who, as they express it, still follow the dead and killing letter. But I should like to know from them what this spirit is by whose inspiration they are borne up so high that they dare despise the scriptural doctrine as childish and mean. For if they answer that it's the spirit of Christ, such assurance is utterly ridiculous. And then he goes on to say, therefore the spirit promised to us has not the task of inventing new and unheard of revelations or of forging a new kind of doctrine to lead us away from the received doctrine of the gospel, but of sealing our minds with that very doctrine which is commended by the gospel. The way the Holy Spirit does it is through the word. He confirms the word within my own mind. It's not just some subjective experience or some intuition that I might have. Now, let me use two illustrations of a real danger, one from George Whitefield and one from John Piper. Now, listen to this one from George Whitefield. This is in 1743. His first child is born. His wife's Elizabeth. So he had a strong impression, he tells us, that God was telling him that that child would grow up to be a preacher of the everlasting gospel. So he gave his son the name John, after John the Baptist, whose mother's name also was Elizabeth. And when John Whitefield was born, George baptized his son before a large crowd and preached a sermon on the great works that God was going to do through his son. 4 months later, his son died, suddenly of a seizure. And he was grief-stricken, but particularly he was convicted about how wrong he had been to count his inward impulses and intuitions as being essentially equal to God's word. He realized, he says, he led the congregation into the same disillusioning mistake. He interpreted his own feelings as God speaking to his heart. And not long afterward, he wrote a wrenching prayer for himself that God would render this mistaken parent more cautious, more sober-minded, more experienced in Satan's devices, and consequently more useful in his future labors to the church of God. Now, obviously, we recognize the Holy Spirit can guide. God can guide in all kinds of ways. But there is no way that I can be sure of some intuition as though that's absolutely from God. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. Now, let me give an illustration from John Piper. He talks about a woman in his congregation who approached him with a word from God. Now, this is the way he tells it. A woman came to me while my wife is pregnant with my fourth child. And she says, I have a very hard prophecy for you. I said, okay. She says, in fact, she wrote it down and gave it to me. Your wife is going to die in childbirth. And you're going to have a daughter. I went back to my study. I thanked her. I said, I appreciate that. I forget what I said, but it wasn't, I didn't want to hear that. I went back to my study. I got down, and I just wept. And when we delivered our fourth boy, not a girl, I gave a whoop, which I always do, but this whoop was a little extra. Because I knew as soon as the boy was born, this was not a true prophecy. Now, I have just one statement. Why in the world would somebody believe some nut who comes to him and gives some prophecy like that? Why would you believe something like that? Go into your study and you're going to weep and wail over that? How in the world would you, why would you respond that way? So I'm just wondering about it in terms of Whitefield on the one side or Piper on the other. I'm just reading that. I'm thinking, have you lost your mind? Now, here's the way Spurgeon said it. Take care never to impute the vain imaginings of your fancy to him. I've seen the Spirit of God shamefully dishonored by persons. I hope they were insane who have said that they have had this and that revealed to them. There has not for some years passed over my head a single week in which I have not been pestered with the revelations of hypocrites or maniacs. Semi-lunatics are very fond of coming with messages from the Lord to me, and it may spare them some trouble if I tell them once for all that I'll have none of their stupid messages. Never dream that events are revealed to you by heaven, or you may come to be like those idiots who dare impute their blatant follies to the Holy Spirit. If you feel your tongue itch to talk nonsense, trace it to the devil, not to the Spirit of God. Whatever is to be revealed by the Spirit to any of us is in the Word of God already. He adds nothing to the Bible, never will. Let persons who have revelations of this, that, and the other go to bed and wake up in their senses. I only wish they would follow the advice and no longer insult the Holy Spirit by laying their nonsense at His door. I think God gets blamed for an awful lot of things. So when I come to the statement here, I recognize how the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit confirms all of this to my heart as I read Scripture. And I am absolutely amazed by it. I have such an interest in it. That's a believer, isn't it? A believer. A believer has interest in the Bible. If there's no interest at all, none, then you would have to question where the individual's coming from. So I read this here. Wouldn't you say, Paul is going to say very clearly, the Holy Spirit keeps us conscious that we have become the children of God by free grace through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves us to look to God as our Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's influencing us to live in a certain way since we're in the family. And we represent the family. Now that is what I'm reading here. When I come to this 14th verse, he's already told me the Holy Spirit indwells me. And then I come to the 14th verse. For as many as, it is passive, you're allowing yourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. And then he throws in this little explanation. For you have not received the state of mind of slavery again to fear, but you have received the state of mind of adult son placement wherein we are crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself is bearing witness with to our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, obviously, we can cloud all of that by sinfulness. I can grieve the Spirit. I can quench the Spirit. I can do all kinds of things. Certainly, you have satanic assault. We understand all of that. But there is no question in my mind, simply because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that God is my Father and I am His Son. Not on the basis of me, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done and my belief in that. You say, well, when you read this, what do you say about someone who had a very inadequate father? And if you think about father, he doesn't think about positive kind of thing. Or how about one who never had a father? He was fatherless. What about that person? Well, wouldn't it be true that we can understand various things even from that which is negative? I mean, think of those who have terrible marriages and then they come out of that. Your kids and you see parents that have bad marriages and you say, I don't want to be like that. I want to be different. Can't you learn by way of contrast? So I think of those who have had great fathers and they say, you know, I had a great father here. And I know God's like that, but he's far better than even that. He is far better. Or my father greatly disappointed me here, but praise God, I have a very different father in heaven. Or I've never known what it's like to have a father on earth, but I've got one in heaven. I got a father in heaven. And he knows me and cares about me. So that's what I'm reading here. So I come to this statement in verses 14, 15, and 16. And then he says in verse 17, if children, then heirs of the one and of God, co-heirs on the other end of Christ. Absolutely no question about it. Father loves the Son, Son loves the Father, both the Father and the Son love the believer, and the Holy Spirit makes it real in the mind and heart of the believer. I read this past week of Vera Gissing. She died at the age of 93. She was rescued from Czechoslovakia on the eve of World War II. Her father had been shot in December of 44, and her mother had died from typhoid 2 days after Bergen-Belsen had been liberated. She was just under 11, and the Rainfords took her in and took care of her. And in 2006, she said this. When years later I asked Daddy Rainford, the man of the family, why he did it, why did he choose me? He said, I knew I couldn't save the world. I knew I couldn't stop war from coming, but I knew I could save one human life. And as Hitler broke, as Chamberlain broke his pledge to Czechoslovakia, and Jews were in the direst danger, I decided it must be a Czech Jewish child. She recalls, as the last child left waiting in London for a guardian, she was greeted by Mummy Rainford. And as she saw me, she started laughing and smiling and crying at the same time, and she ran toward me. She flung her arms around me, and she spoke some words I didn't understand then. But they were, you shall be loved. And loved I was. And you know, those are the most important words any child in danger, any child in need can ever hear. You shall be loved. And we are. All of us who are believers, we're loved by an absolutely perfect God who has become our Father, and if we've become His son or daughter, we have become heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Now I want you to notice something here. In that 15th verse, would you notice this 15th verse? For you have not received the state of mind that belongs to slavery again, resulted in fear, but you have received state of mind of adult son placement, wherein we are crying. We are crying. Abba, Father. The believer's crying. The believer's calling this out. And if you read the word crotso usually is loud, but here is fervency in prayer, wherein we are crying. The believer's crying. Abba, Father. And then we read, the Spirit Himself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, because sonship and heirship go together. Now turn to the parallel in Galatians chapter 4, and I want to read verse 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. But because you are sons, God sent out from Himself the Spirit from His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who's crying now? The Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. When I read the word crying, the antecedent is Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. He's prompting me. The Holy Spirit's prompting me to say, Abba, Father. He's the one who causes me to understand He's my Father and I am His child. And then He tells us exactly what He says in Romans 8, verse 7. So then you're no longer a slave. You're not a slave. You're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. Sonship and heirship go together. So I think of these strands. The Holy Spirit enables me as a believer to experience and exercise a love that finds its origin or source in God, strand one. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes me to understand God has become my own intimate Father, and I have become His son and daughter, and now I'm a member of His family by way of regeneration and adoption. That is strand number two. And it's real in terms of every believer. Every believer reads Scripture, and Scripture speaks to that person. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want to end here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to notice the Apostle Paul's benediction in the last verse. The last verse of this letter. And notice the three members of the Godhead. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love from God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now listen to the words of a 17th century Puritan by the name of Thomas Goodwin. And listen to what Goodwin writes. A man's communion and converse is sometimes with the Father, then with the Son, and then with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes his heart is drawn out to consider the Father's love in choosing, and then the love from Christ in redeeming. And so the love of the Holy Spirit that searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us and takes all the pains with us. And so a man goes from one witness to another distinctly. Assurance is not a knowledge by way of argument or deduction, whereby we infer that if one loves me, then the other loves me, but it's intuitively, as I may so express it, and we should never be satisfied until all three persons lie level in us and all make their abode with us, and we sit, as it were, in the midst of them while they all manifest their love to us. Now, just think about the way he said this in the 17th century. We sit, as it were, in the midst of them. We sit, as it were, in the midst of the three members of the Trinity while they all, Father, Son, and Spirit, manifest their love to us. That's valid and true of every believer in Jesus Christ. An unbelievable love has been shown to us by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul will say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love from God and fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The way I can love is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives me that ability. And now I know that I've been regenerated and I've been placed into the family as an adult with all the privileges and responsibilities, and the Holy Spirit is the one who causes me to understand it through His Word. Now this is true only for believers. These are believers. We're not in the flesh. That's an unbeliever. We're in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells within us. So the key, of course, would be, are we believers in Jesus Christ? And the key on that would be, what am I trusting in? Am I trusting in myself for something that I can do in order to merit salvation? Or am I trusting in Jesus Christ and what He's already done? I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and what He's already done when He paid the penalty of my sin. That's my salvation. It's all about Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We know this love has been poured out within us through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we know the Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to come to Thee as Father and even to address Thee as Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we truly are the children of God. And we know, Father, that if we have become sons, we have become heirs, and we know that we're going to enter into, at some moment in time, all of the inheritance of salvation. Make all of that real to us even today. We pray the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us. We wouldn't hinder Him at all. And then we pray, Father, if there's any individual involved in this service, not a believer in Christ, we pray even now that one would turn to Christ and believe upon Him and what He's done upon that cross when He paid the penalty of our sins and be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll please turn your red hymnal to hymn 473, And Can It Be That I Should Gain, hymn 473, and please stand. Father, we just thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to call you Father, that you sent your Son to die on the cross. And Lord, through that, we were able to be adopted as sons with all its privileges and with all its responsibilities, Lord. Father, I just want to thank you for that and for that we would just live in accordance with your Son. Lord, we lift those that are that were mentioned this morning, and Brother George and Doris Francis, Lord, Dane and Elizabeth, Lord, and countless others. We thank you for the ministry of Brother Kai. But Lord, I pray that you just watch over us as we depart from here this morning, that we would just live as sons and daughters, and that we would bring honor and glory to you. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.